While I was doing a little research, getting ready for this Easter Mass, I came across a footnote in a book that had a very interesting little insight into early Christian history. The footnote said that about 300 years after Jesus' death, those early Christians would celebrate, naturally, Easter with the Eucharist, and they would celebrate the Eucharist every Sunday, but on Easter, these groups of Christians added something to the Mass that was symbolic. They would have on the altar on Easter morning the regular bread, the host, to become the Eucharist, the body of Christ, and they had the chalice filled with wine and water, which would become the blood of Christ, and they had on the altar another object. They had on the altar a second chalice, and you would never guess what was in the second chalice. The second chalice was filled with milk, and the milk was mixed with honey. And now you probably can get it. The second chalice had milk and honey in it. And of course, that reminded them of something from the Old Testament. That reminded them of Moses saying to the people, the Israelites in Egypt, "Follow me and I will lead you into freedom. Follow me and I will lead you into a new land, the promised land. Follow me and I will lead you into the land that's filled with milk and honey." And of course, these early Christians are making the connection between Moses and the promise of the promised land and Jesus leading us to the kingdom. That desire to live in the land of milk and honey was deeply embedded in the Israelites. Because as long as they could remember, they kept dreaming of getting back home to the garden, the beautiful Garden of Eden. They knew in their hearts and their minds that God created them to live in the garden, in his presence, and to be filled with life and blessedness. All they had to do was live in the presence of God in the beautiful garden and live according to his will. Once they broke his will, then they were expelled. And God, according to the story, set up the angels at the gate of the garden and wouldn't let them back in. And then from generation to generation to generation, they kept dreaming of going back to the gates and having the gates opened, and they could go back home to where God wanted them to be, in his presence and in his peace. So the early Christians said, you know, this happened. This actually happened. And they said, we just read how this happened. Mary Magdala, who had witnessed everything, the trial of Jesus, the arrest of Jesus, the way of the cross, the crucifixion, the death of Jesus, his burial in the tomb. She witnessed it all. And that was on Friday. And they all had to go home for the Sabbath. And then early Sunday morning, it says, while it was still dark, she goes back to where all of that happened. And you would say, well, why in the world would you go back there? That's a spot of, that's where she saw Jesus died. That's where she saw Jesus buried. There was now a stone blocking the tomb. She couldn't see his body anymore. Why would she go back there to that place of sorrow and suffering? But she does. And it says she goes back in the dark. And the dark there means not only dawn, but it really means going back without understanding. She goes back to that place of sorrow, not knowing really why. She certainly can't anoint his body. She can't move the stone. She can't see him because she can't move the stone. She's just probably just wants to be in his presence, even in a remote way. You know, and anytime we lose someone we love, the greatest pain is their absence. That's what breaks our hearts, their absence. And we do anything to try to fill that absence. Maybe it's a memory, maybe it's a photograph, maybe it is a flower, anything to remember the presence. And she goes back there to do that. And when she goes back there to do that, to her great surprise, the stone is moved. It's moved. Who moved it? Well, early Christians said, well, the angels from heaven moved the stone. That would remind them of the angels blocking the gates to Eden. And now the stone has been removed. And she goes back and she gets Peter and John, and the two run. This is not a great distance. It's probably a quarter of a mile between where they were staying and the spot of the tomb. They go back, and first, the young guy, John, who's running faster than the old man, Peter, gets there first and looks in, and he sees the linens that Jesus was wrapped in lying on the floor. And he sees the headpiece that Jesus' face was wrapped in, folded on the side. Who moved the stone? Who unwrapped the body? Who folded the headpiece? They don't know this. It's all a mystery. What do they do know, though, is Jesus is absent. The tomb is empty. How are they going to deal with this? With this sorrow. What they didn't realize is this is the beginning of going home again. They didn't realize that Jesus now is the first to rise from the dead. And after him, all those who believe will follow. It's the beginning of something totally new. The beginning of something dreamt about for centuries. Going home to that place where there is absolute justice, that place where there's absolute love, that place where there's absolute peace. And that place is the presence of God. And the only qualifications for standing in the presence of God in that place is that you conform to his will. You live with his will. And that is what the early Israelites called the Garden of Eden. The Mosaic Israelites called the land of milk and honey. The prophets called the New Jerusalem. Jesus called the kingdom of heaven. Jesus called it my Father's house. That's our destiny. And we are a people. We live on the earth. We live in that spot where there was the crucifixion and the tomb. We see evil. We live with evil. You turn on the news, you see evil. We see evil now in the Ukraine. Innocent people dying, suffering. What's our response? Is it despair? Is it cynicism? Or is it belief that somewhere, someplace, sometime, there is absolute justice, there is absolute love, there is absolute peace? And that, of course, is the kingdom of God. We believe in that. The minute we stop believing in that, then we become cynical. We have to believe it, and we do believe it. And on this day, we remember that event of 2,000 years ago when our beliefs were not only confirmed, but our beliefs were made possible by the resurrection of Jesus, the first to rise from the dead. This is what we're celebrating. This is our hope. This is our life. This is our faith. We have to work very, very hard to sustain that faith and that belief, because so much happens around us that is so ugly and so evil. But we keep believing. Keep believing. Keep believing. And not only keep believing, but keep obeying. Keep doing everything that creates in our own little circle on this earth our sense of justice, our sense of love, our sense of peace. So, we belong to those who believe, to believe in the land of heaven, of redemption. And on this day, we affirm that belief, and we affirm our commitment to follow the will of God. And we do that by renewing and remembering our baptismal vows. So if we all please stand.